Well, this morning, I am very thankful that the weather has turned out quite different than it's been the past couple weeks. I hate winter with a passion of 1,000 suns. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it. I hate winter so much, I even hate when winter's over because it's only 3 seasons till it starts again. I hate it, I hate shoveling. When you're a kid, winter's great because you get to do all kinds of stuff in the snow. When you're an adult, not so much. And actually, even going out and playing in the snow is not that much fun either, because then you have to help your kids and the hassle that it comes. This winter, I had the privilege of going out one time in the snow with my kids. And I was out there with my eight-year-old Hannah, and we're out there and we're building snow forts and we're throwing snowballs and we're doing all that kind of stuff. And at one moment, I look at my daughter, and all I can think is how thankful I am to be a dad. Yeah, for those of you who are parents, you ever have those moments where you look and you look at your kids and you just go, that kid is far more than I deserve. And you just thank God for those little moments. Do you ever have those moments in your life where you're just thankful for the things God has done in your life? I hope you have had those times. But maybe the problem with church is that we so often talk about handling struggles. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. We have so many things that we're going through. We talk about how to handle temptation and how to handle trials and how to handle struggles and how to handle burdens. And all of that is important because our God is a God of peace who comes and ministers to us in the moment of our trial. But I think sometimes we need to just stop and be thankful for what God is doing in our lives. We talk so often about walking by faith through suffering that sometimes we're not aware of or even prepared to respond to God's moments of blessing. When was the last time you heard a pastor talk about how to approach your life when things are good? No, it's always how to handle things when things are rough. Maybe today, finances are good for now, or maybe you were promoted at work, or maybe you and your family seem to be getting along for once. Maybe your health is finally getting better, or maybe life is still tough, but you're looking for something to give you a positive outlook on your life. Maybe you're going, I'm tired of feeling always depressed by the things I have going on in my life, and I just want to have a more optimistic view on how God is working in my life. Well, this morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8, has one of the most powerful verses if we'll get our lives and our minds around it. Psalm 34, verse 8. This, of course, was written by David. David was the king of Israel. Before that, we all know him from David and who? Goliath, right? David and Goliath. We all sang the little song in Sunday school, Only a Boy Named David, and the sling, and round and round and round and round it goes, and all the little kids trying to get it as fast as they can in the song, and you know how that goes. As we come to David's life here, David is looking toward the end of his life, and he says in verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy or how blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. In the midst of the things that David went through, and let's be honest, we know David's life. David had a hard life. He becomes king of Israel after fighting Goliath and being on the run from Saul. He becomes king of Israel, and it's fight after fight after fight. That's the reason that he wasn't allowed to build the temple, was because he had been such a man of war that God wanted his son Solomon to build the temple. David had a rough life, but here he's saying, O taste and see that the Lord is, and then what's the word he uses? Good. And I love this phrase. He says, taste and see. What are taste and see? They're experiential phrases, right? When you taste something, when you see it. I don't know if you've ever been on a vacation or had a time in your life or seen sights or tasted food, that the second you taste it, you go right back to where you were before because of the pleasant memory that it brings. David is calling us to experience God's goodness in our lives. He's pleading with us to look at what God has done in our lives and be thankful for it. David invites us to experience God's goodness, to be able to enjoy it to the fullness. God's word tells us that God not only is interested in the bad times and struggles, but he's very interested in us in the good as well. See, God desires for us to enjoy his blessing in our lives because God is a good God who gives good things to his children. Because good fathers take pleasure in the pleasure of their kids. I love giving my kids presents on Christmas morning and watching them open it up. And I don't know if you've ever been there. There are some things that I swear were designed to drive dads insane. And they're called toys that you put together that says some assembly required, right? That usually means my night is going to be taken up. I'm not going to bed till 2 if there's some assembly required, right? And she got this Doc McStuffins play set. If you know anything about Disney Channel, Doc McStuffins is a doctor for toys. And it's this whole medical set where she can work on her toys. And the night before Christmas, I am in the basement putting this thing together, and those instructions weren't helping at all. And I'm working, and I'm working finally after hours upon hours of laborious work and thinking that this guy only made this to drive me insane. Finally got together, set up in the morning, went to bed. The next morning, I watched her as she played with it. And I had great joy because I love seeing my kids happy. And God is called a good father throughout Scripture. What does that mean? It means he loves seeing pleasure in his kids. God loves it when we're happy. But so many times we get the impression that God is only interested in growing us through trial. No, God's interested in growing us through trial, but also through blessing. That's why we see so many of them in Scripture. This morning, I want to talk about how we can enjoy God's goodness in our lives. And the first one we're going to look at is simply look for it. Look for God's blessing in your life. In James chapter 1, verse 17, some of you will probably know that verse well. James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, do not be deceived. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What's interesting there is, what did verse 16 start with? Do not be deceived. Why would he need to tell us, don't be deceived, before he tells us a good thing? It's because we're prone to think of God as a maniacal dictator who's only interested in inflicting pain on us sometimes. When we're going through trial, man, it feels like God is enjoying not talking to us. When we're going through trials and hard times, it feels like God is sometimes distant. And we think, God, are you taking pleasure in not being there? And God is not that type of a God at all. When things go wrong, it's easy to forget that God is there. But when things go right, it's also easy to forget that this too is from God. We like to think of ourselves as self-made people. We like to think, well, I got what I got by the work of my hands and all of those things. The problem is who gave you those hands? God did. Who gave you your opportunities? God did. Who gave you your talents and abilities and skills and personalities? God did. Who gave you your temperament? God did. The Bible paints God as the one who sovereignly bestows, through various circumstances, all the blessings in our lives. We see throughout Scripture that it is God who gives life. It is God who gives salvation. It is God who gives us our spouse. It is God who gives us our kids. It is God who gives singleness. It is God who gives friends. It is God who gives health, prosperity, trial. Even the weather is said to be ordained by God. These are blessings from God that he gives us. But in order to enjoy God's blessings in your life, you have to begin by seeing them. And often, like with trials or with that person you find annoying but has eventually grown on you, you don't see God's blessing in your life until you purpose to look for it. We're not ever going to be accidentally thankful people. There's no such thing. There's not a person who wakes up one day and goes, oh, I'm just all of a sudden a thankful person. You have to look for things to be thankful for. We have to look. We have to start. A life of enjoying God's blessing starts with choosing to look at those things in your life as gifts from God. Then number two, we look for it, but we also express it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, we read the words of the Apostle Paul. So many times we're wondering, what is God's will for me? I want to know God's will in this circumstance or this situation. Well, here we see God's will. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So often we want to know God's 10-year plan for our lives, but we don't want to know what God's calling me to do right in this moment. And God commands me to give thanks for all things. Why? Well, I think we have three options that God gives us this command for. Number one, because he's a thankful junkie, and he only thrives on us giving him his props, so to speak. Has someone ever done something for you, and before you even see that they've done it, they're going, aren't you going to say thank you? Right? Sometimes we get the impression that God could be like that. That God is just going, all right, I did it for you, now you got to worship me, come on, where's my due? That doesn't really seem to be the picture of the New Testament or the Old Testament, though. Why? Because thankfulness is just polite and God is interested in good manners? Not really. I think the third option is best. It's because being thankful will impact your life. God calls you to be thankful because when you are a thankful person, it changes your life for the better. When I acknowledge the actions of God, or anyone else in my life for that matter, as gracious, I recognize that someone did something for me they didn't have to do. You see, ingratitude is always rooted in the feeling that I am owed what I get. Ingratitude is always rooted in the feeling that I am owed what I get. The reason I don't appreciate what you've done is because I think you owe me it. Why would I thank you for something you have to do for me? You don't go into your boss and go, oh, thank you. Thank you for the paycheck, boss. You're so kind and so wonderful. Can I do anything for you? You go, come on, buddy. I earned this. Okay, payday's late. Let's go. Because you think you are owed what you have gotten. When it comes to God, the reason we don't express thankfulness is because either we don't see it as being from him or we think God owes it to us. And then we're not thankful. But when we become grateful people, it changes our lives. Thankfulness moves us out of selfishness. When I thank God, I take me off the throne of my life and off the throne of the universe and recognize to God and myself that God has been good to me. In your prayers and in your conversations with others, we need to give God credit for the things he has done. So we look for it, we express it, and then number three, don't compare it. Don't compare it. In Exodus chapter 20, way back in the Old Testament, we see in the Ten Commandments, these are commandments that we know were given to the nation of Israel. We see them as kind of a constitution for the people of God. And there in the comments or in the commands that we see, there's so many, like honor your father and mother, the one that kids never want to have quoted at them. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness against your neighbor, those types of things. And then we get to verse 17. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, some of these we understand are cultural. I mean, how many of you have coveted your neighbor's donkey lately? Not me. It's not really something on my top 10 of things I need to have in my life. But some of these other things, you go, yeah, I look at my neighbor's stuff. I look at my friend's stuff. And I go, man, if only I had that, I'd be happy. You see, what we do is we put our hope for happiness in new, more, better, or bigger. If it's just new, if it's more, if it's better or bigger, then I'll be happy. But the problem is that our happiness is always rooted in something we don't have. Because even when we have that thing we've been longing for, you can still always have new, more, better, or bigger. And when it comes to our lives with God and enjoying his blessing, we need to remember that coveting is not just looking at other people's stuff and go, oh, that'd be nice. There's nothing wrong with that. But coveting is obsessing over the blessing of another and thinking that you will never be happy until you have what they have. Coveting is obsessing over the blessings of another and thinking you'll never be happy until you have what they have. But at the root of covetousness is a very serious lie. And it's the lie that God has been more good to them than he's been to me. Because if God was truly good to me, I'd have that in my life. And so I begin to go, well, because you have something I want, God must love you more than me, or God must have been better to you than me. And as a pastor, I mean, I don't live paycheck to paycheck, but I also don't own mansions. And sometimes it's really nice, especially as we're considering moving into the area. You look at some of these houses around here, and man, there's some nice houses. And it can be awfully tempting to go, man, God, why don't I have a job where I can afford something like that? I mean, a jacuzzi in the bathroom? Sweet, right? Why don't I have that? God has been just as good to me. God has been so faithful to me. And just because he's blessed somebody different than me doesn't mean he hasn't blessed me. Because that person with that mansion may be a wonderful person who loves God and loves others, but that person doesn't have my wife and kids. That person doesn't have my family history. That person doesn't have the experiences that I have that God has worked in and through me for. When I stop and forget the lie that God isn't as good to me as he's been to others, I can truly stop comparing and I can be thankful. This list from Exodus is rather strange. How many of you, as we've said, lust after those particular things? Not many of us. But instead, we lust over our neighbor's spouse, their kids, their bank accounts, their toys, their grades, their looks, their Ford truck. Hey, if it ain't Ford, it ain't of the Lord, right? Amen, right? Chevy, like a wreck. I mean, rock. Of course, you know, when it comes to Dodge, God is the God of the sheep, not the rams. I'm just saying. But you will never be able to enjoy what God has done in your life until you stop looking at the blessings of others and start being thankful for the blessings God has given you. And then lastly, number four, we have to look for God's blessings. We have to express God's blessings. We have to not compare God's blessings. And we have to share God's blessings. Going back to 1 Timothy later on in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy, Paul here is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is a person that he has mentored in ministry. This is a person that he's seen grow up. And he's writing to him, telling him how to operate the church of God. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 through 19, instruct them, he tells them, as the pastor of the church in Ephesus, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves in the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Notice, what does he say? Do good, be rich in good works, but to be generous and ready to share. Why? Why? Paul is writing here to tell him that you will never truly enjoy the blessings of God until you're using the blessings of God to impact another person's life. That's what you were created for. You weren't created to have the most toys, because what's the saying? He who dies with the most toys, what? Still dies, right? I used to say there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And then I found one. I found a picture of it on the internet of a hearse pulling a U-Haul. So there goes that illustration. But at the end of the day, no matter what you have in your life, it's nothing if you're not using it to impact people. That's why God gives us things. The only things that matter in life is your relationship with God, your impact on other people, and your personal character. That's it. Everything else burns. And when we share God's blessings, we maximize our joy. As one writer has said, happiness is only real when shared. What good does it do a child to have all the toys if there's no one to play with? What good does it do in your life to have all the stuff but no relationships with people where you can use it to make a difference? So God has been financially has blessed you financially. Wonderful. What are you doing with that in order to make a difference in somebody's life? God has given you a big house so that you can have people over. God has given you intellect so that you can use that to impact people. God has given you compassion so that you can use that to impact people. God has given you even hurts and pains that he's grown you through so that you can use that to impact people. We have a lady in our church back home that after our daughter died when she was 6 weeks old, before that time, I really had no relationship with this lady, but once I went through grief and I had learned some of those things, all of a sudden I began to have a relationship with this lady because she too had been through very difficult circumstances in her life. If I had just hoarded that experience and go, no, that's so private, I just want to hold that in, I don't ever want to talk about that, I just want to pretend that awful thing in my life didn't happen, instead of going, okay, what can I do now with this thing that has happened in my life to encourage other people? Well, what happens when I get out of my own world and I step into the worlds of other people? The joy that we receive cannot be compared to anything else. Life at its best is all about impacting people. When you share God's blessings with others, whether sharing your money with one who has need, sharing advice from a trial you've gone through, or sharing your life and health by serving another, you are using God's blessings the way they were intended in a way that makes you receive joy. So here's my simple challenge for us this morning. As we want to be a thankful people that look for God's blessings in our lives, that express God's blessings, that don't compare other people's blessings with ours, and that share our blessings, take time each day to look for God's blessing in your life. Thank him. Keep your eyes on them and share them with others. What would your life look like if you saw every opportunity as an opportunity to experience God's blessing? No matter what you're going through, what if in everything you go through, you go, where is God's blessing in this moment? How can I thank him for it? How can I stop comparing but be thankful for what I have? And how can I use this moment to impact others? Imagine what would change in your life. Imagine the joy that you'd have in your life if focusing on what God has done in your life was the focus and commitment of your life. You know what might happen? We might actually be people who are marked by the joy of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. We're going to get ready to sing as we sing this song that we often associate with Thanksgiving, Count Your Blessings. God, it's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to do to reflect on your goodness to us. It's a wonderful thing to do to reflect on how you're working in our lives. And God, I pray that as we close the service, that you'd help us to be men and women who, as we sing, would even commit ourselves to daily looking for the ways you're working in our lives, to daily expressing back to you our thankfulness for what you have done, who commit ourselves to not looking at the blessings of others, but to focusing on what you have done and even rejoicing in how you have blessed others. And let us be people who commit to sharing our blessings with others, because you are a good God who takes pleasure in the pleasure of your children. Thank you for our time together, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, in your spirit. Amen.